I was thinking this week, a lot of times I come in here and I have sort of this idea or this plan of how the lesson's going to go, and I'm almost never right. So we'll see if today, I'm hoping we'll be more interactive. Hopefully we'll, so please get ready to participate and engage. Hopefully it will be helpful and encouraging. I'm also, and this is the part that I'm almost 100% convinced there's nothing controversial this morning. So, for a systematic theology course, that's rare. So hopefully it will be encouraging and hopefully life-giving a little bit. Laughing already? That wasn't supposed to be the funny part.
We'll find something.
I'm sure. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Yes. Yes.
That's a challenge.
I'm going to aim this way today and ignore that corner. We're just going to like. So before we pray, I want us to think. Sunday morning, right? You've gotten yourself ready, come to church. You even came early because you're extra spiritual or a sucker or didn't have anything else to do at home. Like, you came early, right? Super Christians, yes. She also told me earlier that church is where liars go, so, you know, just leaving that out there. So you're here, and I want us to think this morning, what are your expectations for this morning? Right? So you came, you did all of this. Well, I would say maybe you did a lot of effort to get here, or you just came here on autopilot. Those are sort of two extremes, right? It's Sunday, this is what we do. So I just kind of roll out of bed and do the things. What are your expectations for this morning? So just let us chew on that for a second. But with that, I'd like to open us in prayer. We'll get started. Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done for us. Lord, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the gift that today is and each day is. Lord, I want to thank you for the church body that you've assembled here at Emmanuel. I pray that you would help us to grow in our walk with you. Help us to lift each other up. Help us to encourage each other in good works. Lord, as we consider these topics this morning, I pray most of all that your name would be glorified. I pray that you would sort of just help us to be excited about being here, Lord. Help us to look for ways to be blessings to other people. Help us to be part of what you're doing in other people's lives, Lord. I thank you for that, and I praise you for what you will do in your name. Amen. So our topic this morning is means of grace in the church. And this is, as we've been going through, well, I guess I don't want to get ahead of myself. Class notes, in case you're wondering, are here, so inox.org/seminars/systematic3. And I think if you forget the seminars and just go to inox.org/systematic3, it will still redirect you. And here you'll have access to any notes we present, handouts, slides, and the recordings of the past weeks. So if you want to go back and listen to what we've done. I am a week behind because I was out of town last week, so we'll get those caught up here soon. But those are there. And this is the high-level view of where we are so far this semester and where we're going. So we've had 4 weeks so far. Last week, I'm assuming, Derek, you covered church government last week?
I tried.
You tried, okay. So those are the topics we've covered so far. This week is means of grace within the church. You can see we have, after this, five more weeks about the church, and then we have 4 weeks wherein which we'll answer every question you have about the return of Christ. I'm sure that section will be controversy-free. So that'll be an
interesting.
I have that first one, the return of Christ, when and how, and I've been cringing since I read the assignment. I'm like, that's going to be amazing. So, but this is where we're going, this is where we are. and how this kind of fits in it. And a lot of this has been sort of foundational, and I think it's interesting, one might even say providential, that this is the section we're following our topics this summer on Built to Bless, which has been very heavily on what the church is and what the church is about. So I think it's kind of interesting that we're now digging into some of the theological substrate for those topics. But we're going to dig in a little bit today, and like I said, I hope today is interactive. So I hope you have thoughts and comments. And interactive not in a controversial way, but in a way, I want you to be thinking, like, how can I make a comment that would be a blessing to others in the room? Okay? And hopefully that'll make what I'm asking for will make a little more sense in a second here. So I asked a minute ago, what's your question, or what were your expectations coming into church today? What, you know, you're here, you're rolled in, what are your expectations? Anybody have a good answer? Or an honest answer?
It's to grow in the knowledge of God, participate in corporate worship, and be used by Holy Spirit to encourage the bodies.
Okay, so that is the perfect Sunday school answer. Is it true? Well, no, I'm not trying to be a jerk in my question.
No, I ain't sitting over there.
Yeah. Nicely done. The reason for my counter question is, yes, that's, I think, what all of us would say, okay? And I would want it to be true for all of us, right? But a lot of times, and maybe it's just me, like a lot of times, I don't really give it the thought it deserves, right? I come to church because that's what I do on Sunday mornings, right? Or because I'm supposed to teach, or because I'm expected to be here, or I've got to get the kids here, or there's... I think a lot of times I am not as intentional in my morning prep, in my getting myself in the right headspace, mind space for what we're supposed to be doing here. Yes, sir?
Are you saying...
That, or we just don't think about it. Like there's a lot of just, this is what I do. I looked at the calendar, I'm supposed to be here, so I just go. And it's almost on autopilot. Like, this is what I do, I'm supposed to be here. Okay, I'm here. And after this, I'm supposed to be at lunch, and then I'm supposed to be at community group, and then and I think we miss a lot, right? And there's a whole push, you know, in life in general, you see all these things about being 100% present where you are, you know, putting your phone down, like be where you are. And it's similar type of mindset. Like, we're here at church. We are within the whole week we're part of the body of Christ, right? But here we are unique. We have a unique time together. And what I want us to think about this morning is, how do we not waste this time together? What are the unique things that come together, or unique opportunities, maybe unique blessings that we get because we are here together amongst others who are, by God's grace, all walking in the same direction, trying to grow, trying to walk in you know, to grow in our walk with Him. Derek said a while back that one of the best things you can do when you're teaching theology to stay out of trouble is to quote other people. So that people can get upset with them. So I'm going to quote Derek. So a couple of weeks ago, Derek was talking, and he said, you know, there's a whole just me and Jesus movement, right? I'm just going to study my Bible. I'm going to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to sing some songs. And that's really a lot better than going to church and dealing with all of the mess. And what I want us to talk about today is, and Derek postulated, so again, if you disagree, you can throw stones at him. He postulated that if that's what you're doing, you have stunted, you've put a ceiling on your growth as a Christian, and you are missing out. Is that a fair characterization of what you said? Okay, so if it's wrong, it's his fault. but I would agree, right? So there's something that you're missing out on. And so the question when we're thinking about means of grace within the church and what this chapter in Grudem's books focuses on is exactly what it is that you might be missing out. What are the things that we do within the church that are added means of grace? And this is in some ways similar to last summer when I spoke on a Sunday morning. We had a whole series on the habits of grace. And does anybody remember or have a key takeaway or something from the Habits of Grace series? Why were we teaching on those? Was it because they were magic in and of themselves?
Well, the habits were, the thought behind the habits is it's means and methods for us to grow closer to God. And, you know, some may work for us, some may not. But, you know, it's a matter of finding ones that we do get benefit from.
Yes, so there are things we see recommended, encouraged, and sometimes commanded in Scripture, right, that are sort of ordinary means of life that help us grow in our Christian walk. There are ways in which, or activities, practices, habits that God has ordained, and it's through those that often He helps us grow, right? Sometimes, and most often, it's not about the habit itself, right? It's about the God we're learning about or growing closer to through the exercise of the habit, right? Getting up early every morning and reading your Bible is not the goal, right? The goal is to learn about the God that the Bible speaks about, right? To grow closer, to center your life on the Word, right? So if you're thinking about, okay, so we talked about the habits of grace, and the habits of grace are sort of not entirely individualized, but at least as we spoke about of them last year, most of them were sort of how you are interacting with them, right? If you were to zoom out and say, okay, what might you be thinking about when you think of means of grace within the church? What comes to mind?
Benevolence.
Benevolence? That's good, because it's not on our list. That's a good one. Not exactly.
Lord's Supper.
That's it, huh? Worship of the saints?
Fellowship.
Okay.
Teaching of the word.
Noah?
I would say a lot of it's very abstract to me because we don't talk about means of grace as a phrase very much.
Well, you're in the right spot this morning then, brother.
I think of it as like other church denominations and how they describe like sacraments and stuff.
That's a fair, yes. So other church denominations may call some of these sacraments, may call them. And some churches or church denominations would say like the means of grace within the church come only through official officers of the church, right? And that would be a distinction. We would say like part of the means of grace that we're going to be talking about today can be participated in by all within the church body. That's a good point. Let's look at Grudem's definition. So Grudem's definition says, the means of grace are any activities within the fellowship of the church that God uses to give more grace to Christians. That's fairly broad, right? So in the context of that definition, anything else come to mind?
Our cornhole tournament.
See, you laugh. I'm gonna say that counts, right? But yeah, we laugh, but yeah, maybe the cornhole tournament.
Has anyone said worship?
Worship should most definitely, if done well, right? Yeah.
I have a question.
You can just talk out. You don't have to raise your hand. It's I'm nothing but formal, if not formal.
Okay. So,
Yes, ma'am.
And so in this context, I don't know how you're defining grace as an item. Can you do that?
That's a great question, and maybe not.
Because grace can mean anything to anybody, right?
Well, so let me turn it around. How would you all define grace?
Getting what you don't deserve.
So that's the official Sunday school answer, which is a good one, right?
Yeah, it's really Christian.
Yeah, which is good, right?
Yeah.
So grace is getting what you don't deserve.
It's an important question because it's that grace is, like you mentioned, your struggle coming when you're just checking the box.
Yeah.
You lose sight of the grace that you were given that you deserve to go to hell. And you have been shown grace by God. That resets your motivation. That we do get caught up trying to check the box. So, and Christians keep their focus on the grace they've been given. Then I think the church demonstrates these means more appropriately. Right? So,
okay.
That's how you bring cornhole into sort of church grace.
Yeah.
Because it could easily be, you know, cornhole could be played by worldly people, right? So.
Yes. Yes. So.
So it's our foundation. I think you can hit on it where worship, if done properly. Right?
Yes, if done properly. And a lot of this, I think, maybe an underlying theme to this morning is the heart behind a lot of what we do. Like, you can do the same thing with intentionality with your heart and also on autopilot, and your results will vary, not may vary, but will vary. Okay, so to drill on, if you were standing up here and said, someone said, define grace as how you mean here, how would you answer that question? I apologize, it is really warm in here, so I'm gonna.
I don't know if this is part of it or not, but I think of forgiveness and acceptance of others.
Okay, forgiveness and acceptance of others.
Okay. Churches at Christ's expense.
Okay.
Good. A summary of what and how.
Yes.
And then I was just glancing here on my Kindle edition.
Yes.
That he refers, you know, it's like, what does grace mean and what does Gruden mean by grace?
Yes.
There's all these different layers, but
yes.
He seems to, you're just talking about, he says, all of the blessings we experience in this life are ultimately undeserved. So undeserved blessings from God.
Yes, and I might lean a little bit. It's not just I would say. So we had a very, say, churchy answer. Right. Okay, but churchy answer. Ken pointed us to like, it's all about what happened, you know, at the cross in our lives at salvation. Right. Also very true. Right. God's riches at Christ's expense, right? But also sort of everything good in our life that we receive, short of hell, is a means of grace, right? We don't deserve, frankly, anything other than God's, you know, God's wrath. And as he gives us and shows us kindness and grace and good things in our lives, those are all means of grace, right? I think what I would, as we're thinking through this morning, it's not just good feelings, but it's blessings that we get that point us to a closer relationship and walk with Christ, right? So it's all of these things in that. It's not just, hey, the sun shined and I was happy today. It's the sun was shining and I was happy today and it helped me think about how good God is, right? I think as we're talking about means of grace within the church, it's that extra component. It's not just, now we do talk about common grace, right? We've talked about that, how God gives good things to even the unsaved, right? And we talk about the rain that falls and all of those things. But as we're talking about means of grace within the church, I think it's not just, it has just a little bit more of that pointing us to and growth in our walk with Christ.
So does grace have to be connected to God?
What is the question behind the question?
Unmerited favor. We have God's perspective of giving us Christ.
Yes.
But I think we take the word grace and we basically associate it with positive things, and then we use the word grace a lot. So, because I'm thinking the other term, means of grace from some other denominations means sacraments, which is something
yes.
specifically given from God.
Yes, and a lot of times in those cases, it's something specifically given for God that from God that make you more acceptable to Him. Right? There's a lot of times the official sacraments and the exercise of those are implements that are designed to make you more acceptable to Christ. That's not what we're talking about here, right? We know we have been as Christians saved by grace. We are fully accepted by Christ as we are, right? So this is more. It's not just anything good, though that you could consider that broadly, but it's that things that are good in our lives that point us to Him and help us grow in our walk with Him. At least that's going to be our working definition for this morning.
I bring in line like teaching the Word, didn't even deserve that, right? That's a grace piece, right? That we get.
Yes, yeah, but then.
I think that's what you're trying to get. Means of grace that we're getting from God through this is we don't deserve to even hear God's word, right? So that is a huge grace for us, right? Now in our hearts we'd have to decide how much we really appreciate it, right? But we don't deserve to hear God's word. So the more we reflect on that, it becomes more of a grace, I think, to the church or something. So
yeah, the effect in it. Yeah, you could get into the question: is it grace? Regardless of my condition, we're not going to pull that thread too much.
I guess what helped me is always struggled in studying the verse or that enmity towards God. Have we hated God before?
Yes.
I mean, personally, I've always had trouble with that one, trying to understand it. Then I was doing a study and got the word contempt, and I didn't fully understand that because we use contempt in a judicial matter. Sometimes the judge needs to deserve a little contempt, but we show contempt to God because we do not give Him, thanks for everything He does. We talk about the rain, but we just take it, right? Here's somebody who provides all this stuff, and we do it, and that is contempt, and contempt is basically disrespect and hate. So, and then that kind of gave me a little more context of enmity, where we sometimes don't think we're as bad as someone else, but with the bigger picture of how much God gives us and how much we don't. Thanking for it because we just take it really kind of hit me kind of hard, those gaps, right? So then I saw a lot more grace than because I really didn't deserve it, because so that in this context of this just means the grace of the church is like, how thankful am I when Derek, preaches or somebody that I just got to hear the word
more or less than when Derek preaches.
Well,
it's a question.
Or is it to say we just came and we expect it? It's like Derek kind of hit on it, right? It's like, we've got our rhythm, we expect to get out. We've got to hit the McDonald's or whatever we've got to do. What if he went over an hour? Would we see that as grace?
I can promise you that most probably would not, at least not initially, right?
I mean, I'm just trying to do a context here, right?
Yeah.
If we're teaching the word, then if someone wants to teach the word all day, we should see that as grace, not that it kind of miracles my, crack barrel visit or whatever. Right? So, these little lines we put on grace, as long as I stay in that little boundary, we're okay. But, the more God uses us in that to expand it, I think the more we see ourselves in the grace we're given.
I was saying, 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's contrasting with those who kind of get warped and unstable and drift. And so there's just this command to grow in grace. So there's, like so many other things, there's a sense in which there's past tense, we have it. There's a present tense. We are receiving and growing in it?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, so there's saving grace.
Yeah.
Right? Which is it's not a one-time thing, but it's from a legal standpoint with Christ, is I think of it sort of as a one-time, like I've been saved once and for all, right? Then there's ongoing grace. And as you're pointing out, there's this weird, as there are in so many aspects of our walk with Christ, there's the he's doing it, we are dependent on him, but there's also an active component on our, like the growing in grace. Well, how do I grow in something that I can't do, that I'm 100% dependent on him, right? And that's one of the drum beats that we sort of hit on, or tried to hit on during the Habits of Grace series, was the sometimes it's trusting the process, right? It's stepping in. It's not the work, the supernatural work that God's doing in and through your life because you spend more time in prayer is just that. It's his supernatural work, right? But he commands us to pray, right? So there's that sort of both and. There's the I'm going to do it, and the more as I do it, he works in my heart to help me want to spend more time in prayer and continues to do more work in and through me because of that time. And like, there are some fuzzy lines here. That's not.
I'm just saying, well, Andrew says, like, it's the Holy Spirit who works today.
Yes.
Yes. It is work of the Spirit.
100%. Yes.
The scripture I've heard is, means grace, habits of grace are ways of setting sail. The Spirit has to flow, but we can kind of set our sails.
Yes.
In Terry's verse from Peter, it said growing in grace.
Mm-hmm.
The growth is separate from the grace. The growing is the result of grace. Mm-hmm. The grace, as we can define grace, is everything that's acting upon us. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is the things that are applied to us. What we deal with that, or what we do with that, is the growing, right?
Yeah, but...
You see what I'm saying?
But you agree that there's still a sense in which you could grow in that grace's work.
Yes, so yeah,
yeah,
all
yeah,
the grace
yeah.
I can grow,
yeah.
But likewise I cannot grow
right.
As a result.
Yes.
God gives grace, like you said, he gives grace to everybody.
Yes.
I mean, he did that to the sinners, you know, and when he healed them and everything.
Yes.
So the grace is applied, but what do we do with it?
Right, and one of the things I want to, as we're thinking about growing in grace, I want us to think through this morning is how can I grow in being used by God as a means of grace to others within the body, right? So as, and we're, look at, this is Grudem's list, right? So as I'm considering these different things, as I'm involved in corporate worship, there's both a passive and active component there, right? As I'm, how does my participation in the corporate worship within the body, can that be a means of grace to others within the body, right? While also being a means of blessing and grace to me. So just kind of stick that in the back of your head as we're walking through these. And we have 30-ish minutes and I've got 12 points, so... So that was the introduction. No, we're going to kind of walk through these, hopefully not. One of the things that Grudem points out, and I think is worth calling out, is that there are some, like so many things in our theological conversations, there's some sharp edges or sharp cliffs you can fall off on here. Some denominations, some churches would say that the means of grace, the sacraments, the exercising, have something supernatural in and of themselves. And regardless of where your heart is, regardless of the position of the participant, and sometimes regardless of whether or not you're even present, there is something supernatural that happens because the priest or the whomever prayed for you or participate in a service before you. And a lot of times, as Protestants, we'd kind of lean away from that, right? There's not, the Lord's Supper is symbolic and important, but it is not in and of itself completely magical, supernatural, it's by itself, right? Now, you can go too far the other direction, right? That says, sorry, stop saying that. You can go too far the other direction and say that it's all dependent on where my heart is, and it's all dependent on the, and sort of eschew the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's also sort of a sharp edge we want to avoid, right? As I participate in these things, God is doing a work in my heart and through these things, and in that we can't always exactly put our finger on, right? God's supernatural work is just that. And if I could answer every question, dot every I, cross every T, and explain it all, then it would no longer be supernatural. It would be explainable 100%. And that's not entirely how God works. God is a rational God, but he also is far above and beyond us. So let's walk through some of these. The teaching of the word. The teaching of the word, a grace in the church.
I say you've got several opportunities for different types of grace. I mean, the teaching of the word for those who are unsaved, you know, being saved comes from the hearing of the word. So there's the opportunity for a saving grace right there. But also, and I would extend this to the reading of the word as well, because I know I've experienced it myself, but there are times when you're going over a passage you're super familiar with, and then all of a sudden, that little, going back to our Ed Moreland, the gem gets turned one little notch, and
yes,
it glints a different way. And so I say that's grace as well.
Grudem spends a lot of time listing scripture passages. And when he talks about teaching of the word, he specifically, you know, this is scripturally based, scripturally informed teaching. So his arguments here are that any passages in scripture that talk about the value of scripture in your life apply to this specific point. So passages like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, presenting a blessing or growth to you, for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Why was a robism? It's not in the passage. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet, for my feet, and a light on my path. 2 Peter 1:19, saying you will do well to pay attention to it, referring to scripture, as a lamp shining in a dark place. Acts 20:32 refers to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? This is the one, as we're considering some of these means of grace, this is the one that I would say leans a little bit further to the side of, in and of itself, there is something inherently grace-giving simply in the Word of God by itself, right? Worship is a little, like all of these other things are a little more further away from it. In the Word of God, like God's Word, God tells us this, right, is powerful in and of itself, right? It is effective. Grudem suggests that good teaching is directly related to how much that teaching is tied to the Word of God. He actually has a quote from the book that I wanted to share. It says, therefore, the actual words of the Bible are far more powerful and far more effective in changing people's minds and hearts than any merely human words spoken by a pastor or Bible teacher in the admittedly important tasks of explaining and applying and summarizing what the Bible says. So I like how he puts that. Like, there's value in what our preachers and teachers do, right? In helping take the word of the Lord and helping us see sometimes what it says, how it applies. But that is what they're doing is secondary to the word itself. And I think I was talking with Kent last time we taught, I guess last fall. I said there was, I forget what lesson it was, one of them, I said there's so much scripture on this passage, I could probably just stand up and just quote, read scripture the entire time, and it would be sufficient, right? And maybe I should have done that. There is so much that applies. He goes on to say, the superior power of the very words of God in Scripture provides the reason why, in the long run, the most effective preachers are those who repeatedly bring their hearers back to the very words of the biblical text about which they are speaking that day, so that they hear the very words of Scripture with their ears again and again, and read the very words of Scripture with their eyes again and again. Right? There is something specific and something particularly and uniquely valuable about spending time in the Word and hearing God's words that trump anything that I could say, that any preacher or teacher could say.
I didn't see anything about the Emmaus also, though. There's this component of like us being wanting to help somebody else understand.
100%, right? It does not. And this is what I liked in his definition, right, is it doesn't, he gives weight and value and importance to that role, right? There is definitely a role for us to help, where God uses us as a means of grace in the lives of someone else to help explain his word to them. But if I have to choose just one of those,
sure.
That's,
like,
yeah.
In opposite to that, but like both and.
Yes. Completely agree. And that's one of the things I love, like that Grudem pointed out in this section, is it's not, here we're not talking just about the corporate preaching time. When he talks about the teaching of the word within the body of the church, he's talking about, of course, the corporate preaching time, but also Bible studies, core seminars, community groups, women's ministry, every time. And sometimes it's one-on-one ministry, right? When you're talking one-on-one with someone and talking about the word and encouraging them. Each of those are times where, if it is word-based and the more it is word-based, you're sharing and giving grace to the other person. Next one, baptism. Now, I think, are you teaching on baptism next?
I have the Lord's Supper.
Okay. So the next two, baptism and Lord's Supper are our next two topics, and they're both being taught in the next couple of weeks, so we're not going to spend too much time on this. But how is baptism a means of grace in the church? And I will admit, this is something that I've grown in over my life, because I remember growing up, baptism was just that thing that happened at the end of the service and was in the way of getting to Cracker Barrel. Or like I don't know why we're still here, but there's something. Have you ever walked away from a baptism service strengthened and encouraged in your walk with Christ, even when you weren't there, weren't the one being baptized? Right? I think I was on travel a number of years ago, and I just popped into a church that I found, and they had a baptism service that day. And there are so many things that I could tell you about that I disagree with how that church did things, but when it came to the baptism service, I had never been in a service where people cheered and clapped during the baptism time. And it wasn't perfunctory. There was joy because that person came to know him. And I was so encouraged in my walk with Christ that day. And I was like, I had never thought. I mean, we read scripture that says, you know, there will be shouting and joy in heaven as each person comes through, right? It had never crossed my mind. That was never part of my experience growing up. That baptism was, I mean, it was always very somber and serious. And it is, right? It is an important thing. But it is also a joyful time. Here it is, a sinner is publicly professing to the world, like, God is better than all of the things that I was chasing. God is better than my sin. God is, I remember last summer, we had the baptism at the Cove. And I stood there thinking, like, there were some amazing stories that came together that day. There were, like, I think one or two people, like, very late got on the list, and their testimonies were amazing. And God used the presence there because there were all of these people that had nothing to do with our church standing around watching and asking questions. I left that time boosted and encouraged in my walk with Christ. And I had nothing to do with it. I was just a participant.
So, Rob.
Yes.
There's a church over on Fox Road, and their baptistry is the river. They literally walk.
Makes sense. It's right there.
They literally walk out the back into it.
Yes.
So every now and then I'll be driving by, and they'll be doing the baptism. And it's an opportunity for me for worship and encouragement, and just the mere act of them doing it.
Yes.
And less spiritually mature me probably wouldn't have thought of it that way. But as I've grown in grace,
yeah.
I do look for those opportunities. It's just like, oh, this is awesome.
Yeah, every time that happens, it is a reminder, a public proclamation of what God's done in their lives, a public assent, that a testimony on behalf of that believer that this is worth, like, this. I'm choosing to follow Christ. This, I'm choosing to set his way above my ways, right?
I'm sure we'll learn more when we study it as a separate topic, but it has been the most powerful things I've seen. The public baptisms, like when we were in Wilmington, they did them at the ocean. They had to make sure it wasn't a riptide. I wasn't really saying anything, I said that. But, you know, you get that whole public thing.
Yes.
It's not only just a public profession, but now it's an evangelistic opportunity, right? Which kind of... Yes. Even how they did it in the beginning, you know, for that opportunity, which is huge. And I've been to baptisms where they actually give their testimony, you know,
yes,
prior to that. And that's hugely powerful,
yes,
to the body. So I'd agree that those two things are a great grace to us and can be, you know, an impact to other people, too. So.
Right. And the encouragement, I guess, I would want to lay down is, as we have baptismal services, walk into them with the rather than just... Okay, we're doing this. It's still a shame we've got a horse trough up there on the stage. Like, rather than looking at it that way, like, walk into it with your heart open, asking God, like, encourage me in this. Help me be an encouragement to other people through what's being demonstrated right now, right? A lot of this is our heart and an intention coming into it. Leads us to the Lord's Supper. Again, we don't do the Lord's Supper because the food is so good, right? Let's just put it out there, right? It's not, at least as we're doing it, as we exercise it here, those, it just isn't, right? So the question, you know, like, why do we do it? We celebrate it generally once a month here, which is way more than our church did it growing up. I think we did it once every 6 months or once a year. We do it about once a month. Why do we do the Lord's Supper? What is the point?
I would argue that it's one of the things that's commanded in Scripture. We're do this in remembrance of what he did.
Okay, why do you think, so it's commanded. Good, that's true and right. Okay, so we do it for that. Is that the end of the story?
It's that do it in remembrance of. It's the reminder of what he has done on the cross. And Lord knows I need that reminder practically every day.
Yeah.
So, you know, we could have Lord's Supper every day, and it would probably be beneficial for me sometimes.
Yeah. Other thoughts?
To me, just because I grew up in a Baptist church, and it was always done where they just passed the plate around, had the bread, passed the drink around, and it like that. But then we went to church when we were older, and they had people come forward like we do. And so it was a testimony as you saw different ones going forward to do that. So I don't know if that's what you're thinking about, but to me it was a testimony because you look and go, you know, those people believe and these people believe. I don't know, it was very moving to me. I always liked that.
I think there's, and I don't want to take too much away from when it's being taught, right? But there's, because there's a lot here. But there's the public testimony. It's once again, it's sort of, it's not a rebaptism, but the same testimony that you see at the point of at someone's baptism is being restated, as you said, by every single person there. There's a corporate nature, corporateness to it. I remember a couple of years ago, Jim led one of our Lord's Supper services, and he had us all ring the auditorium afterwards. Like, we get our, and we took it basically facing each other, reminding us that we are a body, a local body of Christ, like, and we, a body of believers. That was super important, right? As Kent said, it's a reminder to us of what God's done in our lives, right? We, someday I'm going to do a, and I'm sure people have done this, a study of how much of Scripture is simply telling us to remember what God's done. Right, if you, so much of it is, and you read some of the Psalms and you, like all of this bad stuff, and it's like, and then I remembered, and so much of Scripture is pointing us to remember, like, we know, and we've seen what God's done, and but we so often forget, we so often kind of just go on through life, and so much of that is reminding us. So yes, part of the service point is to remind us. I remember. We're going to a different church in town, a friend of ours. Every time we had done it growing up, it had been just like you described, right? You kind of, you get to the service, bunch of guys in suits walk down, it's really solemn, they pass out plates, you do the thing, and you leave. And we had one of our youth pastors / worship pastor, like, they took the entire service, and it was all about the Lord's Supper that night. And there were dramatizations and scripture readings and songs interwoven, and it was really designed to help us contemplate, as you like, why we're doing this, right? What is this like? This is helping us remember what Christ did for us on the cross and the sacrifice. And I left there thinking, like, this is probably what this is supposed to be like, right? It's not just a formality. It is genuinely supposed to be used by God to help me in my walk, to remind me of what he's done, right? It's more than just a meal among humans. It's fellowship with Christ in his presence at his table, right?
I'm sure Jim will get all this confused. The more I study the Passover, the more it helped me understand kind of the replacement, just that remembrance aspect of how much it is supposed to be about, because we do fail, and you know, brings back to remembering. Kind of a restart, you know, reboot type thing, you know, so.
Yep.
Prayer. This one should be easy, right? So how is prayer a means of grace within the church? Okay. And yes, I'm going to specifically focus, this is on corporate prayer with it, so not just individual prayer. So as we're thinking through things, like corporate prayer within the church.
I remember the course seminar we did on prayer,
mm-hmm.
Tommy.
Yeah.
And just talking about how prayer really does move the heart of God. And so doing that on account of someone else, you know,
okay.
Like that's, again, like that you get that when you're part of the community, but you want one, like you said earlier, on your own. You share your, you know, needs and heart with others, and that's you love in prayer.
Yes, I think I am a huge fan of how we do corporate prayer, particularly in our family meetings. I love that, right? We come together, we share requests, and we have the equivalent of, they're not sentence prayers, they're not popcorn prayers, but you sit there and you listen to people share their burdens, share where, and then we have a whole bunch of individuals, sometimes people that you almost never hear from in church otherwise, that stand up and pray for and express their heart and their burden. asking God to do work. For example, in and through Noah while he's at Pelasippi, trying to share the gospel, right? That's an encouragement to me. I hope it's an encouragement to Noah. There's a way that even just be participating in that act, in that time of that service, right, is a growth and a buoying up. It's an encouragement for you, even if you weren't either of those parties, to then remember those requests and to remember to pray for and encourage. Like, there's a lot to that. It's not just how we kill some time or get people up on stage, right? I think we have our pastoral prayer at near the beginning of every service, and we are intentional about praying long enough, and in a way, a lot of times there's a structure to that prayer. Not everybody notices it, right? But there is generally a structure to that prayer, a list of things we are praying for that we hope to be pedagogical in nature, right? We're demonstrating these are the types of things we should pray for. This is the heart behind it. And Derek and Jared and Jim often encourage you to pray along with, this is not a passive time. This is a time when all of us as people sitting in the auditorium should be praying along and assenting and asking God to do those things in our in our lives and in the church. Corporate prayer is a key and important part. We see examples in Scripture. Acts 12, the church was praying for Peter to be released. It says the church was praying fervently for God, fervently to God for him. You see an example in Acts 4 where it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. You see it. The connection of the time in prayer, God working in through them, and then a time of evangelism afterwards. Go ahead.
I'd like to pile on that, because being a benefactor of corporate prayer, for lack of a better term, for those of you that don't know, I've suffered from health problems every now and then. And when I've suffered, it's been a doozy.
You excel.
Last year, last March, I was here in Knoxville. I had an emergency surgery, and they really needed to get me over to Hankerville because I was deadly septic. I mean, once again, I was literally turning the doorknob on death's door. And mind you, I was unconscious at the time, so this has been related to me. But I know that at the end of the service, Jared was opened up a corporate prayer for an avenue for the airlift to open up, and not 5 minutes later, the sky opened up, the helicopter was able to arrive in 15 minutes, and I was off to Nashville. So it's real, it's powerful, and that's one of the things I praise God for all the time, just his ability to have things done right.
And that's such a perfect example, because not only is there the tangible benefit, right? And but the church, the entire church that was participated. I remember the family meeting shortly thereafter where you shared that testimony again, right? There's the retelling, the recounting, the encouraging others through that time is key, right? It's not just, again, because as we mentioned earlier, we often forget, right? We do our thing, yep, that was good, and run on with life,
right?
And yes, God does do and work through corporate prayer.
It made us all worry together, and then through that, we ended up celebrating together.
Yes.
Because of what God did.
Yes. Yes. Well put. Well put. That's almost like we were bearing one another's burdens. Right. Well, I don't say that trivially, because we understood the weight of what was going on, we were able to bear that burden with them. And then, as you said, rejoice well in what God did afterwards. Worship. We have a section on this in a few weeks, so we kind of skim past it. But I do want to put a couple of things, or point out a couple of quotes here from Grudem. He says, when we enter the spiritual realm of activity, and he's talking specifically of worship, and minister to the Lord in worship, God also ministers to us. I love the way he put that, right? Again, so often we sing and we do the thing, and this is the thing we do at the beginning of services. And what he's challenging us to do here is to remember that the reason we come together and sing is not to fill the, it's not to get people in from the atrium, right? That's not the point. It's not the buffer. It's not to warm the crowd up for the preaching time, right? It is a time when we as a congregation, we as a church body, have the opportunity to vocally, physically praise God, right? We are ministering to him and to those around us. We are testifying by our participation, our hearts, our joy in those moments of what God's done in and through our lives, right? It is not intended to be a passive moment, right? It doesn't mean you always have to be the loudest one singing, but your heart should be leaning in. You should be, like, I know some people who can't sing worth a bucket, but they spend that time praying along with the song, right? I think that's great, right? There's how you worship during that time can be slightly different, but you're worshiping together. He goes on to say that if worship is genuinely an experience of drawing near to God, coming into his presence and giving him the praise he deserves, then we certainly ought to count it one of the primary means of grace available to the church. Through the genuine congregational worship, God will very often bring great blessing, both individually and corporately, to his people. He also spends a lot of time, and I think this is important, some worship periods are all about sort of ginning up a feeling, right? And are designed to sort of pump up the crowd or whatever. I hope we don't intentionally do that here, right? It's not, we don't have smoke machines. We don't, it's the whole point though is hopefully to point us in our hearts and our minds towards the cross, to the God of the cross, and to help us draw near to him. Church discipline, this was a weird one, I thought, to have on as a means of grace within the church. So how would you, if someone's, how would you say it is a means of grace to the church? It makes sense, it was weird. Like, I'm thinking, like, prayer and worship and all those, like, happier, lighter things, and then, oh yeah, and church discipline.
I could go on with this for a long time, so I'll try and get this.
Keep it. The bite-sized version.
So, you know, in the first stages, you know, if you go to your brother and all is well afterwards,
yes.
That right there is a simple means of grace. And it expands all the way to the point where the member is removed from the church, because the church still doesn't want to do that. And if that's the act that's required for them to turn back and, you know, back to the end, then they get grace to restore themselves. You know, the purpose of church discipline is restoration.
Yes, 100%.
So restoration itself is grace.
Yes, and that's the point that Grudem's making, right? Is if we exercise church discipline well, the whole point of church discipline is not about excommunication, it's about eradicating sin from the body, right? It's about keeping the body healthy. The same way, if I have an infection or I'm sick or whatever, hopefully my white blood cells do the thing that they're supposed to do and I recover and I don't have to go to the hospital, I don't have to be life flighted anywhere, it's no big deal, right? And that is a means of, like, keeping the body healthy, keeping the church healthy is a gift to the church, right? So that's the context. And even up into the point of excommunication, right? If someone in the church is continuing to sin and continuing to be unrepentant and unwilling to change and unwilling to grow, then it is important for the health of the body, both for showing help, for protecting the body as well as keeping those in the church aware of what sin is and the dangers of it. Like, that whole path is a step of grace. Yes, sir?
I might argue, too, in addition to just the health of the body.
Yes.
You know, there is a passage in Matthew 18 that talks about when two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of
yes.
them. And that's often misquoted when the meeting that you're hosting is low, you know,
small numbers.
But the context of that is when you're doing the hard thing in obedience of going through the process of church discipline, the very presence of God himself is promised to be there.
Yes.
So, I mean, you talk about not just healthy church, but something to invite the presence of God. Mm-hmm. That is a grace.
Yes. And that's something Grudem drove home both in the chapter on church discipline and again here is that exact point, right? And that brings both a weight to what you're doing as well as a, I don't say an easing, but a comfort that I'm, as I'm following what God wants me to do, he's not left me out on my own here. As my heart is right before him and I'm trying to be a blessing to this brother, he is standing alongside with me, empowering and enabling that. Yes. And that's grace for me.
That makes me think of like parenting context when your child is caught doing something wrong. I know I've said this is God's grace to you that you've been caught in this, because then there's an opportunity to make it right and to restore you to a good place. And that is God's heart toward us as well, is when we, not a gotcha, but as a, I love you too much to let you stay in your sin.
Yes.
Out of a situation.
Yes. Yeah, I was actually... Derek made a comment about that, and we were talking about a situation and made that comment, and that has stuck with me, and I've loved it, right? Like, God must really love this person because he's not going to let him get away with this. And I'm like, that's... And Scripture tells us that, right? God disciplines the Son, disciplines the one as the Father disciplines the Son. But we don't see it that way. We see it so negatively, and Scripture's trying to say, no, this is grace. This is God loving you and not letting you get away with things that will destroy you. I think I'm going to wrap it there. I'm going to just click through some of these others as we're, so giving is an amazing gift to the church. It's an amazing gift to the people who are giving, a reminder that everything I have, like I am just a steward of what God's given me, and that reset, that reminder in my life is often what I need to help me avoid materialism, avoid selfishness, right? Like I am a steward of everything that is in front of me. Spiritual gifts, we're going to talk about, we have two whole weeks on spiritual gifts, so that goes forward. We'll talk about that. Church fellowship, this is something I've been growing a lot in, particularly since my time at Emmanuel, and is God didn't design you to be alone. God didn't design us to walk in our walk with him by ourselves. And the iron sharpening iron, as Justice mentioned, that one-on-one group where you're helping being that iron that's helping that other person grow in their walk, right? That happens in the context of the church. Evangelism, and then personal ministry to individuals. This is where I want you to leave today thinking about how God has equipped you and or placed you and or brought you through things that have uniquely equipped you to be a blessing and a means of grace in the lives of other people. Oftentimes this happens as a result of the trials he brings you through. You walk through something incredibly hard, and it is because you have that perspective that you're able to minister to someone else who goes through something similar or something related. And while we would never want, generally never want that thing, it is encouraging to see how God uses those things as a means of grace to other people. So as we walk into church today, think about, like, why did God bring me here today? This is not a mistake. This is not an accident. He brought me here for a reason. It may be to, and it's likely multifaceted, right? To grow me, to encourage me, to buoy me up in my walk, but also by my presence, by my words, by my actions, to be a blessing and part of that to other people. With that, I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the grace you give us. Lord, I thank you for the discussion this morning. God, I pray that you would help us to be cognizant of what you're trying to do around us. Help us to have our hearts open, our eyes open. Help us to be willing to step out and to speak and to say and to do as you would like us to. Help us to avoid timidity. Lord, give us courage. Help us to share freely with others the grace that you've so richly poured out on our lives. Lord, help us not to walk through life, and particularly our times together with others in the church body, on autopilot. Lord, help us to be intentional. Help us to look for ways to be used by you in the lives of other people. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen.